is, you
know. Okay, everybody. Let me go ahead and kind of get us started here. First off, welcome to all of you. You look good on a pretty day. None of you have too much of a pollen glow to you. My car, I notice, is yellow, and that's not its normal color. So it's kind of a spotted yellow, which means it's outside and it got a sprinkle or two at some point. We had a pretty day. Appreciate you sharing the evening of it with us. I know some of our folks who are normally with us here, who I might just mention for you guys to be aware of. Miss Ruth is dealing with some health things, so please keep her in your prayers. Larry and Sharon are out of town visiting their son, so they're okay, but they're away from us today. We have several things that I'd like to announce, partly for the benefit of any of our live stream class that we have. Several of these things, so please be aware of these activities. One, Saturday is the first Happy Hollow cleanup and work day of this spring. Starts at 9 Saturday morning. If you're not able to help Saturday, there's another one May the 11th. And they're cleanup work days to get ready for a very busy summer and all the activities of summer. So be aware of that. Also, on Saturday the 20th, the men's fellowship time. I think it was announced Sunday that this is warm-up for Happy Hollow Cleanup Day. From 8 to 10 here at the building. And coffee and donuts and fellowship and friendship, fellas, for that one. Tomorrow, the Thursday ladies class meets. Linda Currier is doing the lesson this time, and it's on the Kingdom Divided. I think after tomorrow, that class is going to take a break for a little while, so they'll make further announcements about that. Quilters at 9, card makers at 9:30 tomorrow. You guys noticed that Travis made an announcement maybe both times Saturday, but at least, or Sunday, but at least Sunday night, about the job description that's out on the table out there for your review. Pick one of those up and let the elders know of any additional comments, if you would. A week from today, Ann Thiessen and Michelle Hewlett and John Ewing are leaving as a part of the group that includes Mark and Ginger Thiessen for their mission trip to Malawi. They'll be gone April 24 through May 11. Please be remembering them in your prayers on a daily basis. And Michelle still has to make John's to-do list while she's gone. That'll be a long project on its own there. April the 27th, Saturday the April the 27th, is the 60th anniversary celebration for Fairhaven Children's Home. They're having an open house. It's from 10 to 2 that day. So please stop by and let them know that you appreciate not only the current staff there, but all of the people who have served in that work over 60 years. That's a long time. The ladies' tea, I need to mention this. It's on Saturday, May 4th. Erica Ewing Richardson is the speaker, ladies. The theme is Living Hope. And there are two announcements about this. There's a sign-up sheet for that activity, for that day on the bulletin, on the table out there. There's also another sign-up sheet for one of their fun things they do for that day. It's a table centerpiece contest to show creativity and whatever elements you choose. So a Living Hope, and it's sign up that second list for the 27th. Or sign up for all of that for the 27th, so they'll know how many to prepare for. They are needing 4-inch tall jelly canning jars. If you don't know what that is, there are samples of that on the table out there too. And I don't even know if they have to be washed, but you guys could bring one if you bring that if you can. That'll help them out in some of their projects for that day. All right, a lot of activities. We're grateful for each one. We've also got the graduate reception coming up. If you have a graduate in your family, either high school or college, and you haven't, let us know about that yet. Please contact Sandy and let her know about that. I think we know most of them, all of them, but in case we don't, help us out in that way. Any other announcements or activities or people to be remembered in our prayers or anything like that? Anybody? All right. Consult the bulletin for further names and dates and all that kind of thing. Gene, do you mind to lead us in our prayer tonight and starting our class? You all bow with us, please.
God, our Father, very thankful for this day, this opportunity we have to come together to worship Thee and study. We ask You to watch over those who are sick, especially ask You to be a root, help her through the tough times she's going through, and be of Don also. I'll ask You to be all the others in our congregation that are sick. Watch over them, especially be those who are in nursing homes or are shut-ins or hospitals. Help them be Your will to be back with us soon. We ask You to also be a mission trip as they go to Malawi. Watch over them and that they may have a safe trip over and back. They may be able to do much good while they're there. Also ask You to be the latest activities coming up that they may have successful and may have a good time doing these things. We ask You to also forgive us the sin and shortcomings. Give us all the strength to be a good example and to teach others about You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene. All right. The grace of God is like a refreshing shower, on a rain shower on a dry time or a hot summer day, and it's like the warm sunshine we've had today in the spring day like this. It's also the thing that allows us to process the way life is and to do so positively and hopefully. So I want you to think for a minute, those of you who are lovers of the New Testament, that includes all of you, or you wouldn't be here probably on Wednesday night with us. Think about the letter that we call 1 Peter. If you had to sort of tell me what you think the theme of 1 Peter, generally speaking, is, how would you... there's not one right answer about this, but how would you summarize it when you think of that letter? There are parts of it that most some of you could quote a verse or two here and there. What would be your best summary of the theme of 1 Peter? Would you make any effort at that? Any stab at it? All right, that is I'd say that's as good as any. A cross-shaped life. The idea that Christ has done something that is our example, and that we, and that's what it says in chapter 2, about halfway through, toward the end of the chapter, really. But that's a good example of this, to meet the challenges of life by the example of the Christ who has suffered for us and has been raised up. Any other efforts to summarize this letter?
Christ is the cornerstone.
All right, Christ is the cornerstone. That's one of them. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that happens. I like especially chapter 2 and verse 9. Gathers together all the terms for the people of God from the Old Testament, people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think that's a good effort at it there. But the theme of hope is in this letter a lot. And the idea of why we have been called or what we have been called for, that's in this letter a lot. How to handle suffering that comes along because you're trying to follow the Lord, that's a big part of this. But this phrase here is from the letter, and it's it is a good way to maybe summarize an important plank in the building of the house of grace that we've been trying to observe through these several weeks in our class. And what we've tried to do is to say the grace God has always been gracious. There's never been a time when God wasn't God in that way. But we've also said the gospel is the announcement of what the grace of God means and does in his purpose in the life of his people. And over the last 7 weeks, that's what we've tried to do. And I want to summarize this again. Sandy, I want to stand over here so you
can. That's okay. I can always move.
I'll move this place. Here's what we said. Salvation from sin is by grace, through faith. It's a faith which is active and obedient, of course, but it's by grace through faith. Relationship with God is in grace, and life with God is under grace. We read from Romans, remember, chapters 5 and 6. Grace remains in action in the Christian life. In a Christian's life, grace of God continues its work, its ongoing. Grace of God trains his people how to live, what to say no to, and what to pursue in our lives. There's a continuous process of growth in grace, or growth in God's grace. Recipients of God's grace are stewards of grace. And then this last one is tonight. And this is from 1 Peter. Hope is to be set on the grace that's still to be revealed. And I want to suggest from 1 Peter that this is as good a summary of Christian living or of the purpose of Christian living as there is. What Christian living is about is setting our hope on the grace that still is to be revealed. There's a passage in Romans, it says, from faith to faith. But in a way, the Christian life is from the grace that has been already revealed to the grace that's going to be revealed. We saw that in Titus 2 also. Do any of you still have a clock or a watch that has to be set? Or do you... Does your phone just do that for you? Do you not have to get up at 2 a.m. on the day we moved to daylight savings time and set all your clocks?
All of ours have to be.
All right. How many of you have set your... My clock in my car, I never change it. I figure it's easier to add or subtract than it is to
change. Is it right sometimes?
Is it right now?
I don't know. I'm here, so I guess it may have been. What does it mean? What do you do when you set it? What does it mean then to set our hope on the grace that's to be revealed? When you set your, whether it's a watch or a clock or anything else,
you're changing it.
You're changing it based on what?
On what is going on right now.
On what it's, you have something by which you set it, which you want for it to be going forward. So you set or calibrate or otherwise tune something in your life to something outside of your life that you want your life to operate by. Does that make sense? So, like the, what is the official time? What do we call that? The time that we, there is a clock or there is a time there somewhere.
Greenwich.
What is it called?
Greenwich Mean Time.
Greenwich Mean Time. There you go. I've heard that phrase. So we how many, none of us have ever seen it, I assume, but we believe it exists, therefore we set our timepieces by it. And that's a simple illustration to say God still has something of His goodness and kindness that He's going to reveal. And you and I, in the process of Christian living, are setting our lives, our hope, based on that in a world which is not that way right now. And that's the way, in 1 Peter, that's the way Peter talks about Christian living. Even though this is a very practical book, and even though it's about the cross-shaped life that Barney mentioned, and it's about showing forth the mercies of Him or the excellences of Him who called us, the way it's described is this way. So I want us to pursue that for a few minutes tonight to make it hopefully something that you can follow and maybe mark and remember even. I want to call your attention to the seven places in 1 Peter where the grace of God is the operating principle that is brought up here. First off, look down in chapter 1 and verse since I mentioned it Sunday, let's start at 8, but let's read through verse 11. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 11. Scott, would you read that, please?
Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories.
All right, so Let me say it this way here for our purposes here. The grace of God has to do with what has been preached to us. It goes ahead to say in verse 11 that it was revealed to these prophets, but it was not for them at the time, it was for us to whom the gospel has been preached, if you look at the end of verse 12. Now, the grace of God has come to us. Notice there in verse 10. It has come to us how?
Prophecy.
All right. The prophets prophesied about it. But in verse 11, it has come to us how?
Spirit.
Through the gospel. It was announced unto you through them that preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, please notice that in chapter 1 here, the subject has been the living hope, the inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, how we are guarded by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 5, notice that carefully. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You come on down here to what Scott read then in verse 10 concerning. Verse 9 talks about the end of our faith, which is the object of it, the goal of it, the salvation of our souls. Which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, the prophets testified at the end of verse 11 beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, the glories that were to follow. The suffering of Christ, the glories to follow, and the salvation that's offered to us through that is because of God's grace. Now explain to me for a moment what that means. We've talked about it as we've gone along. What have we tried to say that grace means?
A gift from God.
All right, a gift. A gift means that it was not earned or achieved or anything like that. Remember, we've tried to say it. Grace is receiving what you need but do not deserve. Right? So this was God's idea. The prophets themselves didn't get it all. They didn't. They wondered about it. They desired. They were eager to see what it meant. Angels desired to see what it means. But the grace of God has come to us, and it has to do with the salvation of our souls, which is still to be revealed. It has to do with the inheritance that's laid up for us in heaven. It has to do with how God, the blessings God still has in mind for His people. Now that's where we start. Grace is God's intentional, loving action to deal with the human condition. Which was we live in a world where there is sin and death. And unless God does something, then we are simply dying. Not because God is getting in even with us, but because of the consequences of sin being in the world and separating us from God. God has done something to deal with our deep need. All right, now, yes, Scott.
I just wanted to, one of the things you were talking about the clock in your car,
yeah,
that you don't set it. The clock in my car is set about 5 minutes fast. And every once in a while, my lender will say, you really ought to reset that clock. And I said, well, but see, that's Barton time. if you're not early, you're late. Okay, but the thing is when we set our clocks at home, a lot of times we use our phone or something like that. Well, the time that's on our phones, it's controlled, elsewhere, but
yeah.
But it's considered to be the perfect standard. Yeah. Okay. And so, to me, when you say the hope is set on the grace to be revealed, part of it is that our lives have to be set. They have to be changed so that they conform to the image of Christ.
Yes. Recently, at the end of one of our classes, I think it was Barney who mentioned. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where looking at the face of God and Christ all the time, we are gradually being renewed into that image. And that's what we're talking about here. Hope comes from being focused enough on, you know, based on what God already has done for us, that what He has in store for us is even better than we ever could guess. I mentioned that Sunday. I tried to. And therefore, you know, there's enough that goes on in the world around us that if we are not continually resetting our lives on what we expect, on what's perfect, on what's reserved for us in heaven, then life can sure work on you, and the world can kind of make the image foggy or worse, right? So that is a very important thing. It is a process of renewal in a way that goes on all the time. All right, let's look at a little further here now. Next, we learn, and this is the passage where that phrase it comes from. Look at verse 13. And really, let's read 13 through 16, 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone want to read that for us?
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
Okay, thank you, Jenny. Now, can you all look at that and see different ways of saying what we have mentioned here? You and I have options in what we set our minds by. And Scott was talking about this a minute ago. It could be set on, we could be conformed to our former lives. Yeah, that's one possibility. We could be conformed to the world around us. That's another possibility. Or we could set our hope perfectly on the grace that is to come. So perfectly means set your mind more fully on the grace that's to be revealed. That idea, I think, is what Peter is saying. Set your mind fully on the grace to be revealed. How do you look at this passage now and see if you can see any clues about how to do that? I wish my mind were like the phone that Scott was mentioning there, where you could just say, I'll walk around daily and it'll just happen. But what can you see in that passage that might show me how to set my mind more or perfectly, completely, fully on the grace that's to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ? David?
We have hope in knowing that we have hope in Him. But we also know that we have to do something on our part, that we have to study His Word.
Okay.
Live a life. Right. According to
him. All right, one thing is, if I'm going to set my mind more fully on the grace that's to be revealed, then I have to expose my mind on what God has said He's going to give or to make. No, in this same chapter, remember, He's laid up an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. So I need to take that into my mind every day, regularly, so that I can be what my operating program or the operating system on the computer. it needs to be tuned to it in that way. What else can you see in this text? Verse 15 is
holy.
All right. As he who called you is holy. So I want to read the Lord's word to know what my Father is like, to know God, in order for my hope to be, or my mind to be set on the grace that's to be. I put my mind up here, but by my mind I mean my hope, what I expect, or what I desire, what I am living for, is part of it. And then the other thing about this is it says to be sober. How else is that translated in verse 13, beginning of the verse? I'm reading the Old American Standard here.
The New King James says sober.
All right, it says sober also. Sober.
The English Standard Version.
Some of them will say sensible. Some translations of the same word in other passages say self-control. The idea is that what I know about my Father and what I see that his word says, then I want to bring my behavior in line with. Dave?
I'm going to use Bill White's 2 Timothy 2:15.
All right, 2 Timothy 2:15.
It tells us what to do.
That's it. That's
how
right.
To act.
That's that is to give diligence in the handle the word of truth right. To know the word of truth and to use it in that way. In this same passage, it goes ahead to discuss this more fully in telling us if we call God our Father, to pass the time of our pilgrimage with reverence for Him, to live like people who've been redeemed. And then the last 3 weeks, on Sunday, we've kind of used verse 21 so that your faith and hope might be in God, into that verse. And that's what you're trying to do here, so that your faith and hope might be in God. All right, third step here. Interestingly to me, in 1 Peter, the place where this begins to happen relationally is expected to be in our marriages. And this is not something maybe that you immediately think about with regard to God's grace, and yet when you do, this becomes the defining thing about the relationship between the husband and wife. If you think about an interchange between two people, which is characterized by hope and grace, you have a chance of succeeding. Hope is what you expect, what your goal is, what you have something you want and a desire plus a reasonable expectation for it being granted you. And then grace deals with the fact that it's not that way yet. Now, I want everybody to look with me at 1 Peter 3:1-7 is the passage where Peter talks to wives and then husbands. And there's a lot of wonderful guidance here, but I'd like you to notice that in verses 4 and 5, speaking to wives, he talks about adorning, which is which involves the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible apparel, of a meek and quiet spirit, or a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It says, for after this manner aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves. Now, since our faith and hope is in God, because of God's grace, then where a Christian wife toward her husband displays the word for meek means a strong gentleness. It's strength and gentleness. And a quiet spirit, he's not talking about how much she talks here. This is the spirit where she's the calming. She's the calming influence in this home, this relationship. And then on the other hand, the husband, who is told among other things to dwell with his wife considerately, or according to knowledge, giving honor to her. The weaker vessel simply is talking about physical stature and strength and so forth. Not lesser persons or anything like that. Don't abuse the passage. As being also joint heirs of what? Verse 7.
Grace of life.
Grace of life. Okay. Joint heirs of the grace of life. This is the gentle and quiet spirit of hope. Which is shared by heirs of the grace of life. Now, I'm no counselor. I'm not trying to do all of that, but I'm just saying every marriage, every home needs an atmosphere of hope and grace. It's going to flourish. However else you say it, every home needs an atmosphere of hope and grace. My wife has regularly had to say to me, everything's going to be all right. We're going to be okay. And then both of us have regularly had to be joint heirs of grace. It is, left out the R here. It is, if a husband thinks of leadership in the family, if he'll think about treating his wife like a joint heir of grace of life, meaning neither of us is perfect, both of us depend on the self-giving of the Lord, and if a wife can offer the gentle, the strong, gentleness of a spirit of hope, then that's what every home needs. I don't care what stage or what problems or imperfection, but grace and hope, a good partnership. If grace could marry hope, their children would do very well. And I think that way what Peter is saying is so practical here. If we're in the process of, we remember we've received grace and we're in the process of setting our hope fully on the grace to come, then we can deal with the human condition better. You guys got any comment about this, or you gonna just leave me on this one by myself? Okay. Yes, you are. Okay, look at the next passage here that comes up in
in 1 Peter. We'll move on. We mentioned, we won't spend much time with this, but we mentioned this last week from chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, where we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think this talks about in the church. This has to do with the ministry or service in the church together. So the idea that in all things God may be glorified. So we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in this passage, I've been given something. Let me respond as recipient of grace in that way. And please notice in the larger context here, verse 7 beginning, it's calling for a sound mind, and prayer, love among ourselves, hospitality, and then serving together like this, that in all things God might be glorified. So without going through that passage again, I just want to mention this is a crucial element. So you've heard what God's done for us. Our hope is the salvation of our souls. You set your mind, set your hope more fully on God's grace. Practice it in your home and in your congregation. And in that way, you can see that the entire arena of Christian living is here. Look down in chapter 5 and verse 5. We could do it longer, but we just do it here. 5:5. And this says that God gives grace to the humble. So God is still gives means he goes on giving. He didn't just give once, but he gives grace to the humble. Why is this important in the project of Christian living? The fact that I'm going to need God to keep on giving grace to me tells me something important about myself and all of these other principles. What is it?
Always need it.
All right. Why would I always need it? Because I'll never do it. I'll never be perfect at it. And I'll still be a human being. And I can aim for those things. But my life is not like that phone Scott was talking about. It's never set 100% just like I want it to be. And I'll always be trying. And you think back up here, I want to always serve as perfectly as I want to in the congregation, in my home life. I hope the overall tone can be hope and grace, but I know it's not that way every minute of every hour in either of our lives and so forth. My mind gets occupied with a bunch of other stuff sometimes. And so in 1 Peter 5, let's read 5 through 7. Larry, you mind to do that? This is a great passage here.
5
through 7, 1 Peter 5.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Okay. Now, this must be an important principle. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I think it's from Proverbs 3 to start with. And then in James chapter 4, the same thing, the same quote gets made. In this passage here, How do we deal with one another? How do we deal with the differences between younger and older and more mature and less mature and anxieties and cares? Well, he says, wrap humility around yourself, because God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself by casting your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Isn't one of the marks of humility asking for what you need? What did we say grace was? Receiving, and it's receiving what you need instead of what you deserve. All right, so you don't show up and say, God, I deserve for you to do this for me. You say, I need your help. I cast my cares on you. I can't carry them by myself, in part because you don't want me to. All right, look at the next one here.
A little funny on that one right there.
Yeah,
casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Whenever the kids would have to memorize a verse, that was one they always went to.
It's a short one.
But that's a good one to memorize.
It is. And that'd be pretty good equipment for life.
I remember them using that one as their memory verse.
Yeah, Barney and I always would just say Jesus wept.
Even
shorter, but the same thing. Say the same thing if you think about it. Yeah. It is. He cares for you. How much He cared for you. He stood in the tomb and wept. You know, that's on comment, on good comment. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, number six. This is in 1 Peter 5, in verse 10. And in this passage, the sequence would be, and for the purposes of our class here, even given the fact that all these things are true, in order to be always setting your hope on the grace that's to be revealed, you need to be prepared to cope with some of the difficult times that are going to come. I thought about having you all to list some of these, and I decided against it. You can do that in your own mind. You know what some of these things are. And in verse 10 of chapter 5, it's talking about, yes, you have an adversary who goes about like a roaring lion. That's verse 8. He wants to devour people. Still yet you can withstand him steadfastly in your faith. And then verse 10. Barney, read verse 10 for us, please.
But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Okay. Every one of those words at the end there is a picture, and they could all be translated in different ways, like perfect could be restore, established could be settled, strengthened could be to reinforce or to make strong. But all of them suggest a need for that. The God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory. So what is the grace that's to be revealed? It's His eternal glory. And it's the inheritance that He's laid up for His children. So God will, the God of all grace, will, after you've suffered a little while, remember in Christ it was suffering and then the subsequent glory. This is one of the ways that cross-shaped life takes place. It's suffering and then the subsequent glory. The God of all grace
will who called you to his eternal glory will establish, strengthen, restore, whatever the other words there are. In shorthand, I'll just say the God of all grace will sustain you. He will strengthen you. I don't think it's the case that everybody, Christians always feel like ahead of time that they're ready for these hard things to come. Man, I can do it. I'm strong enough. But I have seen some regular people over time be strong enough to deal with some unbelievable things that they never thought they'd have to face. And it can be loss, or it can be disease, or it can be broken relationships, or it can be any number of things. But I think this is a wonderful promise. How do you, looking at this list here, how do you know that the God of all grace would do that? At some point you have to go back and say, well, what has he already done? If grace has come to us through the suffering, the giving of his own Son, then what is there that he would not do for us? This is a line of thought in Romans 8 also. Remember, if he withheld not his own Son and offered him up, will he not with him give you, remember that, all things? Remember? And that's the idea here. That's what Peter is saying. Now, don't think that Christian living by being resulting from and aiming for God's grace and being moved along by it, don't think that it'll just always be easy. That's not what grace says at all. Grace was costly. It's necessary because of the way life is. But God does not fail his people. And then the last thing that's said here is chapter 5 and verse 12. What does this say? Brian, read that one for us.
By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand.
All right. Now, why would anybody ever need to testify to me that this is the true grace of God? And to say, stand firm, stand fast in it. Why would I need that one? Why does that need to be on my list here for setting my hope on the grace that's to be revealed? Why would you ever need to be reassured that something is true?
There's false things out there.
There are false things. That's one thing. There are your adversary, the devil. One of the tools he uses to devour is falsehood. That's true. There's also doubt, isn't there? Don't you ever second guess? Was that real? Or is that just wishful thinking on my part? Is that real, or I just think this because my parents told me this?
We're human beings, and we have weaknesses.
Yes.
And in that weakness, sometimes we doubt God, even though we know what his word says.
I agree. We doubt him even though we know what he's done for us. And that's okay, Bonnie.
This book was written to Jews who had been dispersed throughout much of Asia at that time, who undoubtedly had a lot of anxiety in their lives, because it mentioned throughout the book about government and leaders and families.
The fiery trials that they were enduring, yeah.
They were probably pretty uptight about a lot of things in their life, and they needed, you know, they needed some reassurance. And this is what Peter, I think, was trying to offer.
I think reassurance is the right word, I think, Scott.
Don't you think there was a little doubt from time to time in the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness?
I'd lie to doubt. I'd say that was a pretty normal condition for them.
And there was also a lot of grace.
There was also a lot of grace. And what Peter is saying, there'll be times when you think about quitting or turning back. Don't do it. Stand. Stand firm or stand fast in it, which means continue in it. We've read that before about God's grace. Now, when you think about it that way, that's a pretty good summary of Christian living, isn't it? If you really think about the implications of that, and it's really realistic, and it's so encouraging, it seems like to me.
They needed to hear it again, just like we need to hear it.
I'm satisfied that we've all read these verses. And I noticed in my Bible, working on this today, I've marked all these verses and I've underlined grace in and so forth. But I need to put it together in my mind from time to time too. And I think the reset is our dishwasher at home. I don't know anything about it other than I heard. So I walk. I do put stuff in it, but I walked by and I heard it. What's that noise? And I got. Finally, I put my hand on it, and it was something was going in that thing. And I opened it up. There's no dishes in it. Quit humming, closed the door back, and started humming again. I asked her, what's wrong with this thing? She said, just hit reset. She had taken the dishes out, and it was still drying them, you see. And in that, won't there be times this week when you just need to hit reset? Tune your heart and your thoughts to God's grace again. I think that would probably be encouraging and helpful for all of us. Appreciate you guys being in class with us tonight. Ryan, lead us in a short word of prayer before we go. Okay, anybody else with any prayer needs? All right, thanks so much, everybody. Brian?
Father, we thank you. You put us here, made mistakes, and you loved us enough to send your Son to redeem us. Give us hope. You've shown us we have reason to hope because you've resurrected your own Son. And we know that all of us that have put on Jesus in baptism have a mark on us as your children. Father, we can't thank you enough for that kind of love, that kind of redemption, for that kind of hope that we have because of your grace. Watch over us through the rest of this week, Father. Help us to apply these things to our lives, to be closer to you. Keep us safe. Help us to be good servants. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, everybody. Have a good rest of the week.